to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. A text that I believe is probably very familiar to most all of us here. We look to it quite often, but I'd like us to begin by reminding ourselves of this text. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Let's start with a prayer this morning. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have in the cold weather to come in a warm place to open our Bibles and our minds and our hearts to your word. I pray, Father, that you will help us to be able to put from our thoughts the cares of this world. You know, there are many stresses and strains and worries that we have, and I pray, Father, that you'll help us for a few moments to set those aside and to meditate upon your word and the guidance that we can find therein. Father, we're grateful to you for the association we have with one another as Christians, that in the midst of a world of chaos, we can come and share our time with those of like precious faith. And I hope for a few moments this morning, Father, as we look to your word, that we may be edified, we may be encouraged, we may grow stronger in our faith, and we may grow stronger in our resolve to go out into this world in the week ahead and to be the kind of people you would have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage, which talks to us about the love of the world, we have pointed out quite often, it is not talking about world in the sense of the created things that God has made, the beauty and the wonder of God's creation. It is talking about those things that pertain to the world that are sinful in nature, those things that pertain to the world that are fleeting in nature, those things that pertain to the world that do not set ourselves on the proper course towards heavenly things. We sometimes will use the term worldliness as we describe what this passage condemns or what it urges us to avoid. And that term is a word that is easy to use, but it's sometimes a little bit difficult for us to actually nail down when a certain thing in our life may be worldly or not. Our lesson this morning is not complicated at all. I want us to simply look together at what we could call six ways to determine worldliness, or to determine whether or not those things that we encounter are in fact worldly, and if they are those kinds of things that we should, from the text that we began with, not love the things of the world. One of the first things I think that we need to look at, and this may seem a little bit unnecessary to state, but we need to ask ourselves when we're thinking about whether something is worldly, is it something that is obviously wrong? Now, you may say, well, obviously, if something is wrong, we will recognize that it is worldly. Well, we would think so, but, you know, think about how often as Christians we find ourselves giving in to various sinful behaviors. It is not because there's any question left in Scripture about whether those things are wrong or right. It is not an issue of it being something that is just kind of gray and fuzzy. It is clear in Scripture that there are certain things that we ought not do, but nonetheless, we sometimes do it. We'll rationalize it. We'll somehow figure out, well, in this instance, it's okay. Read with me, if you would, in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, another familiar text to us. It talks about those things that are evident, and it says, beginning in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Do we love some of these things? Now, you know, it might be that we look at some of them and we say, well, I can see how someone would get caught up in these particular sins. But we look at others and we may say, well, you know, those aren't really the kind of things people love, even if they do them. Hatred, jealousies, contentions. Well, you can love something by continuing to allow yourself to engage in it. You know, if we allow ourselves to continue to have attitudes that foster some of the very kinds of things that are talked about here, we may be guilty of loving those things that are obviously wrong. Turn over to Colossians with me, to Colossians chapter 3. Let's notice in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Rather than loving these things, rather than practicing these things that are the works of the flesh, as Christians, Paul would tell us here in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds. You know, we live in a world in which so many people, regardless of the behavior, regardless of what you're talking about, will often treat it as if, well, I can't help but do this. You know, when in fact we will describe certain kinds of behavior as a sickness, or we'll describe certain kinds of tendencies as habitual or an addiction. I recognize that there can be various conditions of the body that may lend itself more to a given behavior. I realize that there can be certain dispositions of the mind that get us in a certain track where we just tend to go in that direction. But we must never forget the fact that we are creatures that can decide what we will do. We can decide what words will come out of our mouth. We can decide whether we'll stand up or we'll sit down, whether we will act in a certain way or not. And so if we're not to love the world, let's make certain that we, as we consider, well, should I do this thing? Is it something that's obviously wrong? The second thing I would suggest to you is we need to ask ourselves the question, will this thing that I'm considering doing, will it be something that maybe even if it's not obviously wrong, will it look wrong to other people? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's notice what we are called to as Christians. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Eddie mentioned in the Lord's Supper this morning that Christ offered himself as a sacrifice once for all for our sins. It is interesting because while it is true that no longer we offer the continual animal sacrifices that were part of the old law, there becomes a sense in which, notice as this text puts it, we as Christians are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, obviously, it's not in the same way that an animal sacrifice was offered for sin, but if we give ourselves to Christ, if we are devoting ourselves to him, everything we do in our life, whether we're going to the store, whether we are out at a restaurant, whether we are spending time with friends, we must live as a living sacrifice. The things we do, the way we behave, how will that appear to other people? You know, the kind of clothes we wear, is it going to be something that continually offers this spiritual sacrifice to God? Or instead, is it something that, you know, we wouldn't want someone from church perhaps to see us in that way, or perhaps we wouldn't want someone that, you know, the preacher or an elder or deacons to see us in a certain way. If something looks worldly and we are concerned about the appearance of it, if some of our brothers and sisters in Christ were to encounter us, then we probably need to recognize that that is a worldly thing that we ought to avoid. Look with me over in Romans chapter 14. A third thing, I think, that can help us as we think about this is, can we do it with a clear conscience? Will it be something that if we do go ahead and decide to engage in this behavior, will we have doubts about whether or not we should have done it or not? Over in Romans chapter 14, Paul is talking about the subject of eating meats, and he is talking largely, I think, to a congregation made up of those from a Jewish background, and he's addressing some of the issues that some of them might surely have had as they were wrestling with whether or not old Mosaic dietary laws were still a part of what they should engage in or not. And as he talks about the way in which Christians ought to interact with one another with respect to these things, he summarizes the whole chapter in verse 23 by saying this: "He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, I think this is interesting because in the context, he has spent time talking about how all of these foods are lawful. It's not that you have to follow the Mosaic dietary laws anymore. But if you can't do that, if you can't act with faith, if you somehow believe that, well, it might still be sin if I do that, notice Paul says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, this does not mean that if I do something and I feel good about it, then obviously it must be acceptable. You can look at the verse right before this and it'll point out that it is possible for us to approve something that can actually lead to our condemnation. But as we're thinking about this subject of how do I determine whether or not it's worldly for me to do this thing or that thing, if I'm looking at it and I can't feel good about doing it, I can't do it from a clear conscience, I will do it and I'll have some doubts about whether or not it's something I should do. Whatever is not from faith is sin. I simply should not do it if I can't do it with a clear conscience. Let's consider another way in which we can determine whether or not something is worldly. And that is, we can ask ourselves, will it damage our influence? Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we call to mind Jesus' words about the kind of influence we are to be on the world around us. We'll talk a little bit later about considering the influence the world has on us. But in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, notice there at the very end of our reading in verse 16, as it talks about what we want men to see. This is contrasted with what he will say in chapter 6 about some of those things that are done. You don't do things simply to be seen by men. You don't give charitable contributions. You don't fast. You don't say prayers just to be seen by men. But we notice here that there is to be something in our behavior that actually demonstrates good works to those around us, so that it's not a matter of them glorifying us, but rather they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As I'm trying to determine in my daily life whether or not this thing or that thing is worldly and I should avoid it or not, what do I ask myself about the kind of influence that doing that thing will have? Will it communicate to those that I'm trying to influence with respect to the gospel? Will it communicate to them what I want to communicate? Will it show them that I'm trying to be a Christian, that I'm trying to glorify my Father in heaven, or will it not do that? And I'll tell you, if we have any doubts about whether or not it will glorify our Father in heaven, we need to avoid it. If it is something in which, maybe it's even something that we feel like I have a right to do this. If, however, it's something that will make it more difficult for me to be able to let my light shine before men, if it will make it more difficult for me to influence others for good, then I need to avoid that thing. Look with me at another element. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read together this familiar text in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 11. In this text, Peter talks to us about those things that ought to be added to our faith, those things that ought to be steps of development in our spiritual maturity. And let's notice some of the things that he says here. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice in the midst of these things that Peter says we should add to our faith. Notice there in verse 6, he mentions to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. You know, there are many things in our life that need or demand or require a measure of self-control. Whether we're talking about certain kinds of things that we may be tempted to engage in, or whether we're talking about those things that are simply a matter of having the proper attitude and holding moderation in our reaction when someone perhaps has said something to us, when someone's pulled out in front of us as we're driving, when a coworker does something to us that is hurtful, or it's hard for us to react in the way that we ought to. As Christians, there are many things that demand our self-control. Now, as we are trying to determine whether or not that thing that I'm considering is worldly and I ought to avoid it, or it's something I can do in a clear conscience, another issue that we need to consider is what effect will that have on my ability to exercise self-control? Now, you may say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, there are a lot of things that maybe in and of themselves, I can't just find a book, chapter, and verse to say, I shouldn't do that. But you know, there are certain kinds of things that make us vulnerable. Certain kinds of things that put us in perhaps situations that we ought not to be in. Or certain kinds of things that will make it harder for us to react when that situation that tests our self-control arises. And I think a lot of times we may not think as much about that when we are trying to determine whether or not we can do something, whether or not something is in fact worldly. If it is something that weakens or compromises my self-control or your self-control, then we absolutely need to recognize that's something that's a thing of the world that I cannot love. I must not love the things of the world. The very last thing I'd like us to consider this morning, and this kind of goes back to number four that we looked at a moment ago, not so much the issue of what it does to our influence, but we need to recognize that we are people that are influenced by external forces around us. You know, think about that. Whether you're talking about very minor and trivial kinds of things, we've joked before, we have some old videos that were made when my family lived in Alabama. And my wife has always been one that if she's in an environment in which an accent is a certain way, it's not a conscious thing, but she kind of adopts it. It's cute to hear her southern accent on those videos from Alabama. You know, she doesn't have one much now, but you can hear her talk on there, and it's just kind of a little different. Now, that's an influence. That is, in that respect, a very subtle kind of insignificant kind of thing. But you know, if we're talking about spiritual kinds of influences, we must recognize that in the environment in which we find ourselves, things will change the way we look at things. It will change how we view things. It will change what we tolerate and what we permit. As we think about whether or not something that we're choosing or deciding or wrestling with, whether we ought to do it or not, we need to ask ourselves, will it expose me to bad influences? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A text that we often look at as we wrestle with issues about, well, who should a Christian marry and who should a Christian not marry? But I think it's broader than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now notice as it describes here this idea of being yoked together. I recognize that there are times that a marriage covenant can be considered that type of yoke between a man and a woman. But I think it's much broader here in this context, because Paul is talking about those conditions in which we allow ourselves to be unequally bonded and joined together in circumstances and situations with those that are of the world, that are going to pull us in a given direction. You know, that's what happens if you put two animals together, if they are yoked together. If you have one that's stronger, one that's weaker, inevitably the stronger will kind of take the lead and pull things. You know, they as they have these dog teams that they will put together as they'll pull the sleds through the snow, they'll decide those dogs that are the strongest and have the most influence on the others that they'll try to put as the lead. And they recognize that one will influence the other. If we imagine somehow that we are immune from influences, we're fooling ourselves, because we need to recognize that the influence is a subtle kind of thing. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the last text that we'll look at. Very simple statement that Paul makes where he says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." As we're trying to decide whether or not something is worldly and whether or not it's something we can in good conscience participate in or not, we need to consider whether or not it's going to put us in a position in which it may change the way we view things related to spiritual matters. If it makes us such where, you know, we no longer think it's a big deal to miss services, or if it's such in which we no longer are sensitive to foul language that's used, or even when it comes to certain kinds of morality or behavior. You know, if you're around those that just engage in the drinking of alcohol and it begins to make us think, well, maybe that's not that big a deal. We need to reevaluate our choices and to think about things such as that. Those things are six ways in which we can determine whether or not something is worldly. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, sin has taken a hold of you once again, maybe as we think about this text in 1 John, we realize, you know, far too often I do love the things of the world. Remember, the world is passing away. The one who does the will of God abides forever. If as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can pray to God on your behalf and encourage you not to love the things of the world, but to love the things of God, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.